Well, this morning we are continuing our series, The Tough Sayings of Jesus, and looking at some of the hardest things that Jesus said in his ministry. And so this morning we're going to come to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please grab them and turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Page 822 in your pew Bibles, if you've got one there. Matthew 16, 16 to the end. Jesus had been asking them who people thought he was. But then he said to the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would give us insight into your word, that you would open up our eyes and begin asking ourselves the hard question, am I following Jesus or am I merely a fan? Father, it is so important that we come to grapple, to struggle with this question. Lord, I pray that you, through the Holy Spirit, will begin some wrestling and struggling in the hearts of all of us who are present this morning. And Father, I pray that we would hear once again the call of Christ to follow me. And maybe for the first time, we would know what he means by that. And that we would not be like those who turned away, but to those who journeyed on. So Father, this morning, may you lead us in the way of the cross. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this past week, my four-year-old son wanted me to play Lego Star Wars with him. Any Star Wars fans in here? All right, there we go. Some kids just got excited. Like, I'm listening now. You know that my four-year-old loved Lego Star Wars, and so this week he just asked, "Dear old dad, old man, why don't you come and play some Lego Star Wars with me?" And so he sets the game up, and he's very clear to make sure that I know that I am Anakin, and he is Obi-Wan. And so we begin playing this game, and about 30 seconds into it, I hear, "Daddy, Daddy, I am Obi-Wan. I am your master. Follow me." I'm like, who is this kid? And so I'm playing for like another 30 seconds, and next thing you know, he goes, "No, Daddy, Daddy, press this button." I press the button. I just got logged off the game. And he just kicked me out. And I'm like, who are you? And I wanted to say in a moment, I am your Obi-Wan. And Master Yoda, all rolled in one. And then do like a Jedi mind trick on him and just say, "Clean your room." You know? That's just kind of what I was hoping to do that more in that moment. And what I realized, he was right. If indeed he was my master, I had one job description: to follow him. This morning we're looking at one of the hardest statements of Jesus, which can be simplified by two words: follow me. I think at first glance we may think, well, that's not such a big deal. I mean, you know, it's pretty simple. I really didn't struggle with that. But when you come to grips with what Jesus is saying and how he defines what that means, we begin to see that he is asking something of us that is so hard and yet so worth it. And so this morning I want to look at some of those statements as we come to Matthew 16. Because Jesus said, follow me around 20 times in the Gospels. In comparison, he has talked about 5 times with believing on me. And that is not negating the necessity of belief and trust in Jesus. Because you know that. If you've been here long, you know that's what we talk about. That is faith alone in Jesus Christ that saved, not our works. But we find that this calling to himself is something that has some very harsh statements around him. He begins in Matthew chapter 4 when he says, come follow me and I will send you out as fishers of men. And we kind of think that's this nice little thing, but you begin to see that there's this mission that he has for every disciple of Christ. He told one individual who wanted to follow him, had a great affection for Jesus and what he was doing. And he said, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, but can I first go and bury my father? And by all accounts, his father was still alive and had many years left to live. And the idea was that let me get to the place in my life where things will settle down, have a little more money in the bank, and then maybe I'll get a little more serious about that. And Jesus kind of shakes his head and says, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. In Luke, we find a similar story, perhaps the same story. He says, first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He will call us that if we love husband or wife or child above him, we are not worthy of him. He will say time and time again, show us what the Christian life is about, because I'm afraid that we have defined the Christian life, Christianity, as this. Either I simply believe, or I come and follow a set of beliefs, or I follow a set of behaviors, or a set of rituals. A.W. Pink wrote this. He said, the Christian life is far more than subscribing to a system of truth, or adopting a code of conduct, or of submitting to religious ordinances. Preeminently, the Christian life is a person, experience of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And just in proportion as your life is lived in communion with Christ, to that extent are you living the Christian life, and to that extent only. You see, we have to begin to grapple with this question, is that are we doing what Christ has called us to do, to follow him? I mean, do you live the way Jesus lived? Do you love the way he loved? Do you pray the way he prayed? It says you cannot be a Christian and not follow Christ. They're at odds with one another. And my big concern for us this morning is that we may be fooling ourselves by our religious rites and attendance, by our fairly moral lives, by the things that we've done, and we will hear when we come to stand before God what we find in John chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you. They cry, Lord, Lord, look at what we've done. Look at all of this. And he says, I don't know you. And this has been weighing heavily on my heart because I've been thinking of my own life. I've been thinking of our church, and our church is full of fans of Jesus. We're full of those who are enthusiastic admirers of him. But we, in so many ways, are not followers of Christ. I want to love him at a distance. I don't want him to mess with anything in my life. I just want to kind of do my thing, make me feel good enough about what I'm doing, and hit the like button on my Facebook Jesus page, and follow his Twitter updates, and leave it at that. And so I want to ask you this morning, if you were to look at your life, and you said, if the definition of fan is an enthusiastic admirer, and the definition of a follower is completely committed, self-denying, sacrificial, passionate pursuer of Christ, which category do you find yourself in? You see, what Jesus has called us to is two little words. Follow me. And what I'm going to look this morning from Matthew 16 is seeing three ways that if we're to follow Jesus, what needs to happen. You see, one of the first things that we need to do if we're to follow Jesus is that we must know Him and love Him. We must understand what He has done for us in His life, death, and resurrection. And so we find in Matthew 16 that Jesus is pushing and pressing the question on His disciples and upon us this morning, which is this: who do people say I am? If you went in your neighborhoods, if you went in the broader culture, who would people say Jesus is? A moral teacher, a religious leader, a fanatic, a humanitarian, a philosopher, and you can go down the line. And so Jesus hears all those things and He's like, well, who do you say that I am? And there's this moment where the Father opens up Peter's eyes and his mouth and He says, you are the Christ. In essence, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the first thing we've got to see, if you're to follow Jesus, you need to know who He is. You need to know that He is the promised Messiah of old. He is the Son of God. And you see, this is so important because if He is who He says He is, what does that mean for your life? If He truly is the promised Messiah, the Savior of our sins, if He truly is God Himself, then what rights does He have over our lives? What power does His words come to bear on our lives? If He is Christ, we have two options: to turn and run or to bow in worship. That's your only option this morning. It is not, I can play this middle field in my life's tidy suburban Christian life, or I can run from Jesus, or I can get serious and follow after Him. There is no mushy middle in the kingdom of God. He says, follow me. You see, the problem, I think, is so often our view of Jesus is like the dogma Jesus. Remember Buddy Jesus? Okay, you don't admit you watched that movie. Is that the reality? All right, if it's that picture of Jesus, and He's got this big smile, and He's pointing like this, and that was kind of like, we wanted a kinder, friendlier, funner Jesus. The whole crucifixion thing wasn't very popular, so we need to get a new light on Him. And unfortunately, I think that's kind of some of how we view Jesus, this nice, tidy, light Mr. Rogers Jesus, and miss the reality of who He is as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, Savior of sins. And what we find is that as Peter is given this profession of who Jesus is, Jesus begins then upon that basis of knowing that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am God Himself, to begin to explain to them what being the Messiah means. And He says, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to be denied by all the religious leaders and be crucified, dead and buried, and to rise again on the third day. Now we heard how Peter responded, right? We need to talk, man. Stop talking that way. You need to get positive. Paul, that is negative. No negativity, Jesus. You're going to do great things. You're going to be big, and we're going to have this big like ticker tape parade, and there'll be all these flyers, and people will be screaming, and that's how this is going to go. That's what being the Messiah is, right? And Jesus says, no, I need to show you what being a Messiah is if you're ever going to understand what being a disciple is. You see, what Jesus is doing, He's showing us that the basis and model of discipleship is messiahship. Because what He is doing is He's saying to us, follow me. Follow me in the way of the cross. Follow me to Jerusalem. Follow me to the hard place. I'm calling you to myself. And so we see here that his messiahship is the base for our discipleship. What did he do? He was rejected. He was crucified. But a reminder here and elsewhere that on the other end of the cross was what? The crown. On the third day, victory. Which brings us to our second point. If we are to follow Jesus, we must deny self, take up our cross, and live for him. You see, they didn't know him. They didn't need to understand what he did and love him in response. That was clear. But the next step that Jesus says, he says, if we are to follow Jesus, we must deny self. In verse 24, he says this. He says, then Jesus told his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, if we had to like make the order, I would change it a bit, right? Follow me, and I can define that any way I want. Then if I get to like the next level, then I deny myself some. And then if I want to take it to the H and L, a whole never level, if I want to take it to that level, then what I do is then I take up my cross. But what is the order that Jesus gives us? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. So we've asked ourselves, what does that mean? Because I think sometimes when we think of denying self, we think of self-denial. And so in your mind, what you're picturing is like perpetual Lent, where I'm not allowed to eat red meat or chocolate for the rest of my life. And what you're going is, why, God, why? You know, it's the kind of how we think of it when we think in those terms and not seeing what Jesus is actually saying in denying self. Because what he is saying is that the first obstacle to following Jesus is always ourselves. You see, the first thing we have to do is deny our goodness. What is it that keeps the majority of people far from Jesus is this. I don't really need him. I'm a fairly good moral person, at least compared to everyone else I know. Or most of them. Most of them. I do the right thing. I give to the Red Cross whenever a big catastrophe happens. I mean, that's $20 like a year. Whoop-de-whoop, Jesus, come on. Yeah. There's this idea that like I'm good. And so the first understanding of denying self is denying my self-goodness, my self-righteousness. That I'm a sinner without hope apart from Jesus Christ. First step, and that's the step that for so many of us we cannot get beyond. It's like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? He's looking for a list of dues. He's thinking, what can I achieve? And he thinks I've done pretty much everything anyway. And when Jesus says, sell everything you have and follow after me, that was a little too close to home, and he just walked away. Denying self means denying my rights. I mean, it's just hard for Americans, right? I mean, we're independent people. We have rights. We fight for our right to party. And a whole host of other things. We have rights. I have ambitions. I have desires for comfort, for ease, for pleasure, for benefits. I have an agenda. And denying self means I put all that aside. You see, what he is saying is that he's not just saying deny this part of your life. Deny that part of your life. What is he saying? Deny self. It's total. It's total. And we have to understand that the first thing, obstacle we need to jump over is the self. And what that means is that we humble ourselves before God. We own up to our sin. And we cry out for mercy. And say, so long, self. There is something more. I was not created to live for this. I was created to live for him. As one commentator said, following Christ is to sign away all rights to a quiet life of self-determination. The second part he says is that you must take up our cross, die to self. And we find here that everyone is different, but everyone is personal. You see, the cross is not simply an object of faith, but as a principle of life. 1 John 2:6, we read, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. John 12:26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. A.W. Pink wrote that the cross stands for the principle of discipleship, our life being actuated by the same principle that Christ was. You see, when he comes and says, follow me, he's saying, follow me the way of the cross. Follow me denying self and realizing that your life as you know it has ended. But we can ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does it mean to take up a cross? Let me just point out a few things about that. The cross means being uncomfortable. Think about it. There's nothing like, hey, what are you going to do? Hey, I'm going to carry my cross, man. Been looking forward to this for weeks. No, it's uncomfortable by default. It's heavy, it's sharp, and if you're at the point of being crucified, you've had lashings on your back. It's not comfortable. The cross means a stripping away. And one of the things that Mel Gibson has owned up to in The Passion of the Christ, he essentially gave us the G or PG rated version of what really happened. Can you believe that? And part of the crucifixion process was a stripping away of everything. You think about all the things that we define ourselves by. Our careers, maybe our families, our clothes, the size of our bank accounts, our sports teams, whatever the things that they are. And what you find at the cross is that there's a stripping away of everything that was an identity marker of me before. You see, what we want is we want a touch-up job. What he wants is renovation. You want to think through TV shows? We want Trading Spaces. He wants Extreme Home Makeover. He wants to bulldoze the whole thing. You see, he doesn't want us to exchange one set of self-righteous and self-centeredness for another. So before I was immoral, and now I'm just a moral self-centered person. I'm a moral self-righteous person, or an immoral self-righteous person. See, what he wants in pointing us to the cross, taking us to the cross, is he wants to create a whole new you, a whole new identity, a whole new life. He wants to build your life on the cross of Jesus Christ, that when you've been stripped of everything, there's only one identity marker anymore, and it is what? The cross. Everything else has been stripped away. The cross means rejection. I think sometimes we forget that. And when Jesus is calling us to walk the way of the cross, what do you think that's going to mean for us? We all know culturally things have changed as a country. What do you think is going to begin meaning for us more and more? You see, there's this big temptation for Christians today to want to deny the aspect of the cross. How did Jesus get there is the question. He got there by loving, healing, teaching, and by that exposing hypocrisy of those sinners around him. You see, for those who were exposed and humbled themselves, what they found was joy and redemption. For those who were so full of self, all they saw was a danger to everything they were. And see, this is the thing, for some of us in the room, what's keeping us from following Christ, from surrendering our life to him, is this. You don't want God to screw with your life. You like where you are. You don't want him to mess up any room in your house. That's the reason. You do not want to die to self. You don't want to deny self. I want to have my cake and eat it too. I want to be a fan of Jesus and then be the master of my own fate for everything else. But we have to remind ourselves, if we are to follow the Christ and we are being faithful to love as he loved, to walk as he walked, to teach as he taught, what will that mean? We're along the way, we'll be exposing people, exposing their sin, as our sin has already been exposed. And guess what? People will not like it. And the thing that Jesus had to prepare his early followers, which is something we most likely will not face, is that he was literally preparing them for crosses. Many of you know of the persecutions under Nero. Nero essentially made Christians his nightlights for his activities. The road lamps were crosses with Christians hung and lit on fire. And you're afraid someone may think you're narrow-minded. Right? The cross means I live my life in voluntary surrender to the will of God. God, whatever you ask of me, I'm yours. Was Christ forced to go to the cross? No. Willingly, he volunteered. The cross means sacrifice for others. Why did he go to the cross? For himself, for his people, to lay down his life. And there's this thing I think we have to own up here and be really honest about. If this scares you, because it should, if this scares you, but you find some solace in this, it scared him too. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? My God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. I think we miss that a lot when we talk about this. That what he is calling us to do is to die to self. And be honest, it's kind of scary. We find, what does he do in that moment? Father, not my will, but your will be done. And we have to remind, as we look to when Christ is calling us to follow the way of the cross with him, when he's calling us to deny self, to die to self, and to follow after him, we've got to remind ourselves that what's on the other side. This is not, I've got to do all these horrible things in order for God to love me. It's that he has loved me and he's calling me to join with him, to know him and to experience his love more along the way. And on the end of it is joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See, as David Platt has said, followers of Jesus don't always know the details of where they are going, but they always know who they're with. And I would actually, they kind of do know where we're going. We're going to a cross. And after the cross, we are going to resurrection life. Which brings to the third point. If we are to follow Jesus, we must see his supremacy and everything else's inadequacy. He goes and he begins to talk about our lives and our souls. He says, if it's essentially your soul or any of your things, what are you going to pick? I mean, think about tonight. If it was your life on the line and you're favored, whatever it is, that you couldn't imagine parting with, if it was between living and losing that thing or losing that thing and dying, what are every one of you going to pick? Who's going to pick life? We all are. And Jesus is using this to point at us that there is something that we hold to more dear than stuff. Than the prestige and the suburban life and this easy, feely, comfortable life that we want and we desire. He says, ultimately, deep down, you really, really know that there is something that is more important to that. And he's trying to bring us to those things of first importance and to drive us to see the glory of Jesus Christ. He says that Christ will come in glory. See, we have this tendency to compartmentalize Christianity. I'll give him this part of my life. I won't give him that. And essentially what we've done is this. You've given them the key code to your garage, and you lock the doors. I got this safe little place that's not quite in my house that Jesus, you got full reign in. But don't mess up my living room. Don't mess up my bedroom. Don't mess up the other things in my life. Stay here. When we think that it's kind of enough that I worship him when it's convenient. Do you really think that just kind of spending a lot of time golfing and going to a bunch of games and living your life for yourself, does that really seem to square with what we're hearing from Jesus? Does that really sound like denying self, taking up your cross and following after him? You know, sometimes I think how we view Christ and his church is like how we view like Red Robin. How many like Red Robin? All right. How often do you eat there? Hopefully it's not more than once a month. All right. For your own sake. You know, I'm like, I love those all-you-can-eat fries. You know, you may say it's one of my favorite restaurants. That's kind of sad, but it's all right. It's all right. I'm not judging. You may say it's my favorite restaurant. Love it. How often do you go? Once every month or two. Think about it. And so often I'm thinking following Christ is just like that. Man, I love it. Love it. Love him. When it's convenient. Alan Hirsch said that you cannot build a church on consumers. You cannot build a church. You cannot see the gates of hell prevailed against with a bunch of fans. We will see God do mighty things if we humble ourselves and follow him. Today may mean that some of you don't want this and you're going to leave. I take solace knowing that they did the same to Jesus in John 6:66. But I pray for the majority of us. What this will mean is say, I do want to follow after him. And it means I'm going to need to make him change my life. I understand first that I've humbled myself. I need to humble myself and see that only by his grace may I be saved. There's nothing else. And then seeing what he's calling me to is to follow in life, live with him. And that means that everything's going to change. And does it mean that all of a sudden you're going to have to sell your house, sell your car, drive off and go to Africa tomorrow? No. No. That's just going to be like, oh, thank God. Thank you, Jesus. You know? But it does mean you're going to begin looking at the priorities of your life and saying, is my life reflecting a life that is following after him? Or is my life reflecting a life who merely wants to be a fan of him and have him on my terms when I want him, and to the extent that I want him? Am I giving him just the key code to my garage or the key to my pantry, or am I giving him the master key to every room of my life and say, God, my schedule's yours. My sex life is yours. My wallet is yours. My time and my gifts, they're yours. I know some of you think, that's a lot to ask. Have you seen what he's given? Have you seen what Calvary means? God himself taking on flesh to obey, be rejected, crucified, and the wrath of God poured out on him so that you and I could be accepted, so that you and I could be loved, so that you and I could be redeemed. Have you seen Christ? Have you seen the cross? As the great hymn said, in light of such amazing love, I give my life, I give my all. It's a present far too small. He has given everything for me. And so I ask this morning, would you follow him? Give him your weekends. Give him your weekdays. Give him your career. Give him your family. Give him everything you have. You see, what is on the other side of the way of the cross is the joy of the crown. This life will soon be done. Quicker than you think. What will you spend your life doing? serving self and standing as a fan, or denying self and following Christ. There's a prayer I long for myself and I long for us from the book of Philippians, where Paul says this: I want to know Christ. I want to share in his sufferings, obtain to the power of the resurrection. You see what Paul's desire is? His desire is so passionately to pursue and to be and to know and to love Christ. He says, if it brings a cross, I want it. Because I know on the other side of the cross is always an empty tomb. This morning, would you count the cost? And what I pray is what you'll say to him is, take my life. Take all of me. I watch a video now from a teenager who answered God's call and changed his life. So let's watch this as he answered to follow me.
My name is Michael Hamwa. When I was a fan, I just didn't know God. I knew of him, but I didn't know him. I went to Sunday school. I did all the activities. I just went because my mom went. A fan sits back. They don't really participate in the action. A follower actually get into the action and communicate with the person they're following. It was summer camp that I first started following Christ and getting to know him. I'm a follower because I want to be with God. He's my number one buddy to talk to and be with and sit down and enjoy his presence. That's the most important thing to me, is that God is in my life at all times. My brothers and my small group are stinking amazing. They've been there for me forever. They treat me like a regular person who doesn't have a disability. He shows you new stuff every day that you can't really see when you're a fan. And it will change your life drastically. A wholehearted follower is someone who goes in our way, who doesn't leave anything behind, who stinging goes at it with all they have and won't back off. I'm in the game. I'm not giving up. Not yet. And I will never give up. My name is Michael Anwa, and I am not a fan.
We're now going to sing together, Take My Life and Let It Be. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you want to move from a fan to a follower, you want to make that known, I'm going to ask you to join me up front. And say, I want God, I want to follow after him. And I want to start this morning. And so as we sing this song, may it be desire of our hearts. And if you desire heart to come forward, if not, you can stay there. If you want to come forward and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to see life change. I want to know him. Whatever that brings me in life. Would you come forward? Let's sing and let us respond together now.